Welcome to our evening service. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you that we are found in your presence this evening before your throne of grace. We thank you that we can join our hearts together. We are one in spirit around the throne of grace. And Father, it is our desire again to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his voice speaking to us through the pages of Scripture. Father, we pray that you would do us good through your word. We pray that we might have open hearts to receive the word of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would respond to the word of God aright. Lord, if there is need for repentance, that we would repent. Lord, where we need to be comforted and encouraged, that you would strengthen our souls and lift us up. Lord, where you would teach us and correct our thinking or develop our thinking, that we would think godly thoughts, biblical thoughts. We pray now that as we look into your word, that you will bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I thought last week that I finished the book of Galatians. We've been studying Galatians on Sunday evenings, and I thought my message on the cross was the final one. But then it was brought to my attention, the last but one verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says this, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I was challenged to look at that verse, and as I thought about that verse, I considered 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul spells out the marks of the ministry. It's amazing, isn't it, that he'd suffered so much over many years, imprisonments, stripes, tumults, beatings, particularly when he was in Galatia. And we've been looking at the letter of Paul to the Galatians. And there in Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. He suffered much. And he must have spoken to that church and those churches deeply when he said, "Let no one trouble me anymore. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." They knew that he had been whipped, that he had lashes on his back. They knew that he'd been beaten. They knew that he had been left for dead. And in him giving these final words to the Galatians, "Let no man trouble me anymore," it was a powerful statement. He was one that they could look up to, that they could respect, that had suffered so much for the name of Christ. So I want you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. Here in these verses, we're going to look at the marks of the ministry from verse 3 to verse 10, where Paul spells out what commended himself. It wasn't what commended the false apostles. The false apostles, the super apostles, were speaking in terms of success, in terms of rhetoric, in terms of ability, in terms of prosperity. They were commending themselves and saying that their gifts and intellect and ability were what counted. And Paul said that the marks of his ministry were suffering, were self-denial, were godliness. So shall we read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offence in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet are not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, before we go any further, I'd just like to ask the question, how does this passage apply to us? Paul was speaking as an apostle. He was speaking about himself and his fellow workers who are co-workers with God. How does this apply to us? Well, first of all, let's just remind ourselves that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is one of suffering, and we need to take that seriously. We will be misunderstood, we will be misrepresented, and we will suffer many trials. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. So, what we first need to remind ourselves of is this. The message that some churches give of coming to Christ and knowing blessing upon blessing, physical prosperity, an easy life, health, wealth, is totally contrary to the scriptures. Jesus Christ suffered. The apostles gladly suffered. And we will suffer. And the wonderful truth is, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But then secondly, we remind ourselves that the Christian life is also about godly character. Principally, it's about godly character. Paul speaks here of purity. He speaks here of a person who is patient, long-suffering with others. He speaks here of kindness. He speaks here of the work of the Holy Spirit. He speaks here of genuine, sincere love. The Christian life is not so much about what you do, it's about what you are. It's about godly character. And thirdly, we're reminded that the Christian ministry, though blessed and though a blessing, is a hard and difficult path. Now, by God's grace, I'm coming up to 27 years in the ministry. And by God's grace, myself and my wife, we've known many blessings and many privileges. The privilege of having so many friends, having fellowship with so many Christians, not only here in the UK, but overseas in Brazil and Portugal. We've known the blessings of being able to serve the people of God, the blessings of being able to minister. But along the way, we've known great trials and difficulties. I remember my first church, where very soon after I began my ministry, my call to the ministry was questioned, and that was painful. And it resulted in two couples leaving a very fragile church. We also, in that first church, faced those who would not understand us outside of our church, people who belonged to other churches, who just couldn't understand why we wouldn't join in the churches together. We couldn't because of truth, because of the gospel truth. We couldn't compromise and join hands with people who believed in another gospel, not faith alone in Christ alone, but a gospel which included works. And then the Lord called us to Brazil. And in our first church in the interior, what a wonderful time we had, such lovely people. But it was a trying time in many ways. In 3 short years, we knew 7 cases of discipline. That takes its toll upon you and its toll upon the church. We also had one of my fellow leaders questioning why I would not give an altar call. Remember the place where we were, in the little room where we were, and he challenged me and said that I was preventing people coming to Christ, preventing them becoming Christians by not issuing a call to come to the front. I called people to repent, I called people to believe, but that wasn't enough. And that was a real sticking point in that church. And there was much talk that went on amongst the members why this pastor would not do an altar call, and we suffered for it. And then when we came to the big city of Manaus, well, it was very different there. We knew blessings in our church. We knew some lovely Bible college students who went on and have gone on into the ministry. But we came to a very legalistic church. And there were people in the church that weren't Christians. And they insisted on their legalistic ways. And they tried to oust me from the church. And on two occasions we had violence in the church. It was very difficult. I cannot say I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But every servant of God who's on a God will bear emotional scars. Scars that the Lord heals, but nevertheless, scars that remain. So, what do we say? Well, the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul said, it's a grace. It has been granted to us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 3 to verse 10, the marks of the Christian ministry. And in verse 3, we're going to look at the thought of we're not to offend, non-offense, not offending. And then verses 4 to 10, we're going to look at we ought to commend ourselves by certain things. So it's not about offending, but secondly, it is about commending. So first of all, not offending. Paul says this, we give no offence in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul says in all areas of our lives, we seek to live godly, upright lives. There's no area that somebody can point at and say inconsistency. There's no area that somebody can blame us in and we feel ashamed. Whether it's the sexual area of our life, whether it's a financial matter, whether it's a matter of speech, whether it's a matter of conduct. Paul says we guard our hearts, we guard our lives, that we would be blameless, that we would give no occasion for blame in anything. You see, the greatest gift that a minister can give to his church and his community is a godly life. And the greatest gift that you can give to those around you is a godly life. You're a letter, seen and read by all men. They will believe your words. They will believe your message. Only if they see it worked out in your life. You will have no credentials, no status, no authority, no opening into the lives of others unless you and I live the message that we believe. If we are not transformed, how can we preach a message that we will believe transforms others? So we give no offence in anything. And we seek not to offend the consciences of Christians. We do not insist that Christians do things that their consciences cannot agree with. There may be secondary areas where we're fine on them, but we will not offend our weaker brother. At the same time, we know that we cannot please everybody. For example, in the choice of hymns. For some people, if you choose an old hymn with ancient words, and for them a dour or a difficult tune, that's offensive. Some would not want to sing these hymns. And for another person, if you choose a hymn with modern words and with a livelier tune, that's offensive. Well, we can't please everybody. The mature Christian learns to tolerate others with different preferences and different tastes. The mature Christian is not just thinking of himself and his little camp, but thinking of the body of Christ. So we seek to live at peace with all men, if it's at all possible, And we don't give offence, unnecessary offence, and we certainly never insist on somebody to go against their conscience. We seek to give no offence. And then in verse 4, we have the positive. Well, if we're not to offend, how are we to commend? And verse 4 begins in this way, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. How are we to commend ourselves and commend our ministry? Well, as servants of God, we're to endure all things. And then he gives a list of all sorts of things that we are to endure. Tribulation, need, distress. And for him it meant stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labours, sleeplessness, fasting, and so we go on. Now as we look at these verses, I want you to notice some things. I want you to notice the little words. You see, in verses 4 and 5, he uses the word in. How are we to endure? In what way? In what circumstances? In suffering. In self-denial. But then from verse 6 to the beginning of verse 8, he no longer uses the word in, but he uses the word by. By what means are we to endure in the ministry? By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Then verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God. And then as you come to the second half of verse 8, the word changes again. The little word it began with was in, and then we went to the word by, and now we come to the word as. Look at this. As deceivers, and yet true. As unknown, and yet well known. How are we to endure? As servants of God, living in this paradox of extremes. The extremes of how people react to us. Some will see us as deceivers whilst we are true. And we will know the paradox in our experience of knowing great sorrow and yet at the same time being able to rejoice. So we're going to look at this passage considering these three areas. How are we to endure? How are we to commend ourselves by this enduring spirit? In what way? And first of all, in what way? And then secondly, by what means? And then thirdly, as servants of God, living this paradoxical life. Well, the false teachers, they knew nothing of what Paul was speaking about. The false teachers, the super apostles that had caused him much grief, messengers of Satan, who were a thorn in his flesh, they spoke of other things. They spoke of success, of numbers, of gifts, spiritual gifts, of their abilities to communicate. They looked down upon Paul. They said that his speech was detestable. They showed contempt to him. They probably had good status in life and position and prosperity. They were doing well. They knew the glamour and the glitz of a life of fame. They were the super apostles. But Paul says the marks of true ministry is humble service of Christ, enduring to the end through all these difficulties. It's not a bed of roses. Rather, it's a cross. So then, first of all, in what? In much patience. Paul was in it for the long haul. He wasn't throwing in the towel. Even though he faced stonings, shipwrecks, beatings, and though he faced opposition after opposition after opposition, he was not giving up. In much patience, in much endurance, he was continuing to the end by God's grace. Yes, it was a spiritual battle. There were human powers against him. There were spiritual powers, supernatural powers arrayed against him. And yet by God's grace, he was showing his credentials as a minister of Christ. The main mark of his ministry was this, that he continued. He persevered. He was faithful. He endured. And we think of some of God's servants and all that they have endured. You think of Joni, and you think of that lady who's a paraplegic for many years, all the sufferings that she has gone through. Yet her endurance, her love of Christ, her joy in the Lord, her service for the Lord speaks volumes. She continues on. Think of people like John MacArthur, who've known great trials, been taken to the High Court of America, and yet he's endured. That's a mark of the ministry. And then verse 4. In what way did Paul endure? In tribulations, in needs, in distresses. Paul faced many tribulations, great pressures that came upon him. Not only having to travel from place to place and not having a home of his own and having an uncertain future, but the pressures of people, people pressures. The pressures of churches going back away from the gospel. We read here in verse 1 of chapter 6 that he's pleading with these Corinthians. He doesn't have a cold, emotionless, detached theology. He has a heart burning with love for Christ and burning with love for God's people. He's so concerned that the Corinthians are giving way to a false message and they're giving way to the message of these super apostles. He knows much pressure, people pressure. He knows needs. He speaks of needs, financial needs. There was times, I'm sure, where he lacked money. Sometimes he had to work late into the night, making tents in order to earn money. When he chose not to receive the offerings of God's people, he knew needs. But he also knew great distresses, points where he was hemmed in, not knowing what to do. Do you remember that situation with Barnabas? It was a severe conflict between them. It meant the parting of the waves for them. They were no longer together, parting of the ways. He knew what real distress of heart was, but he endured through it all. He never threw in the towel. He continued to follow Christ. Look at verse 5. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and following about all that he suffered. He was very open with the Corinthian church. He says this: are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Paul knew what it was to work until the point of exhaustion, labours. He knew what it was to be cruelly treated, whipped many times, beaten many times. He knew what it was to be involved in tumults, uproars. You just need to read through the book of Acts, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Ephesus, in Corinth. In all these places, he faced the fierce uproar of the crowds. And yet in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he says this: I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church. It didn't cause him to draw back. He saw it as a privilege. Even filling up the afflictions of Jesus Christ, those afflictions that were lacking, filling them up in his body, how staggering. And then in verse 5, he talks about labours, sleeplessness, fastings. You see, these were voluntary things. The amount he worked was a choice. We read, don't we, in Acts of how he preached right through the night until the early hours of the morning. I'm sure many times he chose to go without sleep in order to work and to pray. He chose to be in situations where there was little food available, fastings, or he chose to actually fast to pray about a matter. He wasn't like the false apostles. The false apostles were all to do with self-fulfillment, self-aggrandizement, self, self, self. But Paul, it was selflessness. It was self-denial. It was sacrifice. In order that the gospel might go out, in order that others would hear of Christ, in order that God would be honoured and glorified, for that one sole reason, because of his love for Christ, he suffered so much. What's the mark of a strong Christian? Is one who's prepared to endure under affliction, trusting in Christ. But then secondly, we've looked at the inn. In what ways did he commend himself in this way of suffering, this path of suffering? But by what means? Was it merely suffering? Verse 6, in what way did they commend themselves? By character, by purity, he says. Pure in his thought, pure in his dealings with women, pure in his attitudes to others. Purity, holiness. By knowledge, he says. He was a man who thought much. A man who guarded sound doctrine. A man who was able to exhort and rebuke. A man who was able to teach the word of God. A man full of wisdom. By knowledge, he commended himself. Now we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, these words. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. You see, they criticised him. They said, you can't speak properly. You haven't got eloquence. And he says, but listen, I may be untrained in speech, but I'm not in knowledge. How did he commend himself? By his thorough understanding of the word of God and his ability to apply it to the lives of others. How else did he commend himself? By long suffering, by patience. Had to be patient with unruly Christians, had to be patient with moral people, had to be patient with immoral people, had to be patient with weak Christians, had to be patient with obnoxious Christians, he had to be patient with ungodly people, he had to be patient with them. He had to show patience, long suffering, and by God's grace, as a fruit of the Spirit, he showed patience by kindness. He didn't just tolerate people, but he was good to people. He was very good to people. He spoke kindly to people. He loved his enemies by kindness. And then we read here in verse 6, by the Holy Spirit. You might think, well, why is the Holy Spirit suddenly mentioned here? Well, it's because we cannot show long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness. We cannot show sincere love without the Holy Spirit. Paul, he walked in the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was filled by the Spirit. He did not grieve the Spirit. He did not quench the Spirit. By the Spirit, he put to death the deeds of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit was evident in his life. It was by the Holy Spirit that he commended himself, and by sincere love. There was nothing false in his love. There was no pretense in his love. It was genuine love. People could see it. It came from his heart. Brothers and sisters, this is how we commend ourselves before the world. A godly life. And then in verse 7, he says, I also commended myself through the resources that God has given to me. God has given to me the word of truth. And I use that to combat error. Look at chapter 10, verses 4 to 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? In the spiritual warfare that he found himself in, where God was using these agents, these messengers of Satan, to infiltrate the churches of Jesus Christ, Paul combated them with the truth of God to pull down every carnal argument of man. How did he commend himself? By the word of truth. And then we read here also, by the power of God. You see, his messages did not come in word only. It wasn't a matter of him using the word of God as a sort of textbook and using pure logic and human understanding to explain it, and then to try and win a human argument, even over the things of the Bible. It wasn't like that. He brought the word of God, not in his own strength, but in the Holy Spirit. And it came with power. And God spoke to the hearts of his hearers. It was evident that God was using him. It came with the power of God. And he commended himself by the fact that he had on the armour of righteousness. So when he was attacked by people, all people could see was righteousness on the right hand, on the left hand. There was not a chink that they could get in. Paul was commending himself by these things. And finally, by a mixed reception of the word of God. Verse 8. By honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report. You might say, well, how does that commend you? If somebody gives an evil report about you, if somebody speaks about you badly, how on earth can that be of any benefit whatsoever? Dishonour, what good does that do? Well, the Apostle Paul understood that if he was a servant of Christ, a true servant, just as men hated Christ, they would hate him. He knew that Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." He understood that he would bring a division. The word would bring a division. It always does. Between those who accept it meekly and respond in faith, and those who in the pride of their hearts reject it. And so inevitably, there will be bad reports about him. Inevitably, dishonour would be brought to his name. But there'll be others who knew that he was a servant of God, who brought honour to his name because they were honouring Christ, who brought good reports about him. He commended himself by this divided reaction. If it happened to Christ, so it would happen to him. Well, brothers and sisters, our lives are open books. What are people seeing in us? Some people go to seminary and they receive a certificate. They read many books. They know how to expound a text. They're theologically correct. But you know, that's absolutely nothing if the life doesn't match the profession. It's pure head knowledge. You see, God wants reality. He wants us to be people of prayer, people of devotion, people of the word, people who honour him and endure to the end. What about you, my friend? May it be that by God's grace, we live godly, upright lives that commend the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And then lastly, let's look at this last little word, as. We've thought of the word in. How we commended in much patience, in all the difficulties and trials that we go through as we persevere. How by godly living are we commended? By the resources that we have in Christ, the word of God, the power of God. But then as. We're commended as servants of God. Look at this, verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers or servants of God, We do not rule our own lives. We're not our own bosses. We're under the authority and the rule of Christ. We're under God, who is our master. We're his servants, we're his slaves, we're his bondservants, and we're glad to be so. It's not our will, but it's his will. We do not need to be controlled by what the world expects of us. We do not need to do what others think we should do. We do not need to be controlled by what we think we should do. We are confined by the word of God. We are servants of God. And as ministers of God, as servants of God, we commend ourselves. Now come with me to the second half of verse 5. Sorry, the second half of verse 8. The Apostle Paul says this: as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet we are not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This is the paradox of the Christian life. Is it not true that we are sorrowful? Sorrowful over present sin? Sorrowful over past sin? Sorrowful over the state of the nation? Sorrowful over the state of the church? Paul was so burdened for his own nation, the Israelites, and so burdened for the churches. We are sorrowful, and yet at the same time, one and the same time, we can rejoice in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been given hope of everlasting life and bliss with Christ in glory. The Holy Spirit is at work within us, moulding us and changing us. We mourn our sin, but we thank God that we are not what we were, and he is making us more like Christ. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now the world, many will see us as deceivers. That will happen, but it doesn't matter. God sees us as true. The Apostle Paul was unknown in the Roman Empire. If you went to many a place in the Roman Empire, the pagans would never have heard of him. But all the churches knew about him. He was well known. His good reputation went before him. He could say this: as dying, and behold, we live. Because of all of his suffering, it seems that he'd aged prematurely. The Apostle Paul had struggled in so many ways throughout his life. He bore in his body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this: as dying, we die daily to self, but physically we're struggling. And yet, amazingly, supernaturally, the life of God was in him, empowering him, enabling him, giving him great strength. As dying, and yet we live. As chastened, and yet not killed. We know great pain and sorrow in our hearts. Many bitter disappointments in the ministry. Demas may have left us and gone to this world. We feel chastened by the things that have happened to us. And yet, though chastened, we're not killed. We're not stamped out. We don't give up. God raises up us up again to preach the gospel. We may be poor, yet we make many rich. We may be poor, weak, sinful vessels. And yet by God's grace, as we herald the unsearchable riches of Christ, we feed the flock of God and many are made rich. We tell the good news of Jesus Christ and people are saved. They're brought out of the poverty of their sin into the riches of Christ. We may have nothing. Paul had no home. He had no goods. He had nothing of this world's goods, no pension, nothing. Yet he could say, we possess all things. Heaven is ours. The earth is ours. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who are poor in the kingdom of God shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor. They shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Heaven and earth is ours. Glory is ours. We may suffer now for a little while, but afterwards glory. And our light and momentary affliction cannot be compared to that weight of glory. Oh, Paul longed to be with Christ. He could say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Brothers and sisters, what are the marks of a servant of God? One who is truly rich, one who truly loves Christ. There'll be godliness, there'll be sacrifice, there'll be self-denial. Why? Because he loves Jesus Christ. He loves the gospel. He's so thankful just to be a servant of God. I close this message by giving a challenge to you and to me. And the challenge is this. Will we follow in the footsteps, not of Paul, but in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Will we take up our cross, die daily, and follow him? May that be so. Amen.